Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
I, Demetrius Hicks, am a sheep, which is why I'm not standing elevated this morning, and I'm actually going to sit down, because this message isn't for y'all. This is for us, because we got to talk. I want you to hear this intro because, again, the Lord has been doing something really unique. Can I say this? There's more.
Yeah.
There is more.
Yeah.
Just because you've experienced something in the Lord doesn't mean that's all there is.
Right.
Yeah.
Jesus is the only relationship that does not have an end of depth. Mm. There is more. And every time you think you're deep, your feet will never hit the bottom, because he never runs out. And so for somebody in this room that's been stagnant in your faith and in your life, can you hear it from a needy beggar that there is more?
Yeah.
There is more. What you have experienced in your church history, the Lord brought you to New Creation Fellowship, not for another church experience, but to receive more of him.
Amen.
He is the well that never runs dry. And so I pray that you have been tuned in to what the Lord is doing in New Creation Fellowship. We always say new sight. We don't want to perceive things as normal. Do y'all know how many services I've attended in my entire life? Thousands upon thousands. And a Sunday morning can become so common to me, to us in this room. Even preaching can become so common. 23rd Psalm, we probably already said, oh, I already know what he's going to talk about. You have no idea, because I didn't. Everything becomes so common. But the Lord said, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Can you perceive it? I'm going to ask a couple questions, because people say I ask good questions. How's your discernment been lately? Are you aware of what God is doing in your life? Not just in your life, in the world, in the people around you, even in this room. Do you at least have a sense of it? We'll never fully understand everything that God is doing, but he is surely faithful to give us glimpses. Or are we so consumed in our affairs that the kingdom of God has become an afterthought?
Wow.
When our Lord taught us to pray, he said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Tim Keller said it like this. God rest his soul. I actually miss him. He said, like, Christianity should be an obsession. You know, like when you get a car and you don't recognize the car until you get that car? I see Jeeps everywhere now. That's how it should be in the kingdom of God. You should notice it everywhere.
Wow.
You should see Christ in all things.
Wow.
You should be able to, like, in a moment, your consciousness turns, because you sense the thing. Folks joke on me, but somebody will say something and then my mind just automatically, boom. I'm like, man, I see the Lord in that. That's not being churchy or religious. That's actually being obsessed with the one that you're after. His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This morning, we're going to talk about a very familiar song. It's going to paint Yahweh in a very personal way as shepherd, as a guide, and even as a host. What's remarkable about God revealing himself in this way is in ancient times, the shepherd's work was considered like low. And if a family needed a shepherd, it was always the youngest son. Sorry, younger sons. Because they were the ones in the ancient time that had the least esteem. They were the one that were given this unpleasant assignment. David would have known this. Look at his life in 1 Samuel. When the prophet was coming because he was told that the next king would come from Jesse's sons, David wasn't even in the lineup. He was tending to the sheep. So David would have a personal experience that he is writing from. A lot of theologians believe that he wrote this in his older years, not as a kid. And so this gives us even more insight because he's now reflecting on a long life lived with this shepherd. Can I ask a question? Do you see yourself as a sheep? Would God recognize you as a sheep? Because in the ancient times, sheep would brand, they would be branded specifically for that shepherd. Wow. I think that's a very important question because I've been sensing in my heart and I've been paying attention to what people who have prophetic gifts have been saying. And I really do believe that God is about to do something amazing in our midst. And I'm not talking about New Creation Fellowship. I'm talking about the global church. We are about to start seeing what many have been praying for. The question that comes to my mind is, what kind of church will this new wave of believers experience? I felt more than ever the subtle things that have crept in the midst of God's people. This new wave that's come to the church, they will not be impressed by the things that impressed us. They will crave and desire authenticity.
Yeah.
So our churchy colloquialisms won't work. What they will need, and what it should have always been from the beginning, is a faithful model to them what it looks like to follow Jesus. These last few years, there have been like a shaking. Have y'all felt that? In Hebrews 12, it talks about that God is going to cause a shaking so that what is unshakable will remain.
Wow. Yeah.
An image of that is when they would sift wheat. They would literally, if you ever watch Little House on the Prairie, I'm old, don't worry about it. They would sift the wheat by putting it on this big old tarp. And they would do it on a windy day. And they would begin to shake it. And when the wind catches it, the part that was not good would blow away. And the part that was weighty would fall back in the tarp. If you're anything like me, the last 3-4 years has been like a cyclone. You don't know where these blows kept coming from. It's like thing after thing after thing after thing after thing after thing. And it felt like it would never end. What if I told you that God was no less present in that moment than he was in moments of surplus? What if I told you that he was allowing the world to change and be shaken? So that the things that were unshakable, that the things were unshakable could remain. Because I don't know about y'all, there's a lot of shaky things that's been in the church. Even as I get ready to preach this text, I'm reminded of harmful ways this text have been used by leaders. I'm gonna be real transparent in this moment. I was on a podcast interview this past week, and the dude was like, what was the hardest obstacle for your relationship with God? And I told him, it took me years to smear my dad's face off the identity of God as a father. So as I even approach this text to talk about the Lord being a shepherd, in the Spanish Bible, a pastor, I'm not aloof to the abuse that have been used to point to earthly shepherds, when at best, pastors are just sheepdogs.
Wow.
You know what a sheepdog does? It just helps keep the sheep in line. But they're submitted to the shepherd too.
Right. That's great.
Here at New Creation Fellowship, I am in a complicated melody with two other complicated fellas. There is no lead pastor at New Creation Fellowship because the head of the church has already been determined. His name is Jesus.
Yeah.
It's confusing. We get asked the question all the time, what kind of church are you? A biblical one. They would say that I pastor them. I would say that they pastor me. This will all make sense as we get in this text.
Yeah.
We are fellow sheep. And then we have pastors that pastor us and people that check in on us. My question is, have we gotten so attached to our rights that somebody can't tell us to do something that affects our holiness, even if it messes with our rights? There's been a few things that they said, Meech, you should just probably do that. And I didn't want to. But I've learned that I get clues about my submission to the great shepherd by how I submit to my fellow brothers. I'm going to ask some questions. Are you leadable? Are you teachable? Or does that little thing burn in you when somebody tries to tell you something that's right? In Genesis 3, because we always got to go back there. In Genesis 3, they didn't just fight for autonomy. They embraced a new shepherd. Because here's the thing, we were born sheep.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So you're going to be led by somebody.
Good. Yeah. Good.
We get to make the determination of who that will be. And I'm afraid that in this culture, we've bought the lie that autonomy is the way to freedom. And we become a pastor that doesn't want a pastor. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. David would have known full well what a shepherd is because he was one. Notice here, remember when we talked in Psalm 8, he said, "Oh Lord, our Lord." On this one, he said, "Give me a minute." Yahweh is my shepherd. That is a personal intimacy. I keep saying this every time because it's very important to know. Every other world religion, their gods are distant. But our God, a shepherd, literally lived amongst the sheep, was never separated from the sheep. David would have known exactly what he meant by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh is my pastor. I have all I need," which is a better translation to "I shall not want," because the saints have taken that "I shall not want" and done some damage with it, baby. He would not be a good shepherd if he gave us everything that we wanted. But we can trust in the sovereign care of a shepherd that he will give us everything we need.
Yes.
That's what that text is saying. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. That phrase, I shall not want, and all that I need, it's not just a declaration, but it's a decision.
Wow.
Yeah. It is literally saying that I will be content with what the shepherd gives me and that he thinks I need. Because I read this book, and I don't recommend books a lot, so you know this had to be good. Because I don't recommend books because people don't be in the book. And we'll read a book in which the book inspired that book. And I'm saying that as a person that's going to be an author. Know this book more than my book. W. Philip Keller was his name. And he wrote a book called A Shepherd's Perspective on Psalm 23. Because he's an actual shepherd. And so it's really cool because you got David's perspective of God as a shepherd. He was a shepherd. Then you got this guy's perspective of being a shepherd on top of David's shepherd. All that is beautiful. But as you begin to listen to that book, you begin to see the tendencies of sheep. And then you begin to see the aggressiveness and determination of a shepherd. Do you know, like, shepherds literally would carve out the path that the sheep would walk, and they would make sure that there was no thing that can harm them. It would make sure that the foods met the requirements of the sheep. It would know the animals and the things that are around that area. That is care, and that is concern. But what it also said was that no matter, he said this and it was so good, y'all, and it felt bad because I'm a sheep. I told you I'm a sheep. This is us talking. He literally said, no matter how much I carved it out in care, I still had a few sheep that wanted to go rogue. That hurt.
Yeah.
He said, but here's the interesting thing. There was another pasture of sheep that were looking frail and uncared for. And the sheep that were cared for by me thought they were missing something by looking at the sheep that were not even cared for. Wow. Have you ever looked at the world who is actually starving and thought that they were doing better than you?
Wow.
In the words of Pastor Ike, we got it made. And if an earthly shepherd would be as intentive to carving out a path, how much more in Psalm 139, where it says that before a day had even passed, he already knew every day that I would live and experience.
Come on.
He knows the day that this thing is over.
Wow.
That's an infinite knowledge. He knows the number of hair on my head. That is a different kind of intimacy.
Wow.
I'm not talking about an Eastern shepherd, because this psalm has now become royal. Because the lowly position of the earthly shepherds, we talking about the King of Kings.
Yeah.
So this has now become a new royal title because of Yahweh, who we're talking about. So he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all I need. I have everything that is necessary for life. My question is, does your heart cry that he is your shepherd? Do you notice his leading in your life? That's an important question for us. Will he call you his? Those are important questions. The Bible tells us to examine. Do y'all know one of the scariest things to do is go get an examination from the doctor? How much more would it be like to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, do you recognize me as your sheep? That's intimidating. But we have a loving, caring father shepherd that will show us moments where it's like, no, not in that situation. I didn't lead you that way. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Sheep do not lie down easily. This is us. I'm talking sheep talk. The shepherd, W. Philip Keller, he said that there were four conditions that needed to be met for sheep to even lay down. They needed to not be afraid because they were timid. They're social creatures, so they would not lay down if there was friction amongst the sheep. If there were flies and parasites, they would not lay down. And if they were hungry or anxious about food, they would not lay down. Isn't that us?
Yeah.
That when we find ourselves concerned, anxious, or afraid, or in conflict with fellow sheep, it is hard to rest.
Yes.
But I'm glad that I have a God that takes care of my needs, and he allows me to rest. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He causes me refreshment. I'm talking about our God.
Yeah.
He leads me beside still waters, not a rough ravine, but still waters, because he knows we need it. I pray that even as we're talking through these attributes of our shepherd, that it will cause us to do the ultimate response. And that is to say, he is my shepherd.
Yeah.
And to honor him in that way. God cares so much. Yet there will be people that will still go on their own way. And they will wander to places that are even less cared for. Isn't that the trick of the enemy? In the garden, he gave them everything. But the enemy was like, yeah, but this one tree. The biggest trick of the enemy is to think that God is withholding things from you. One of the best things I ever heard, and I say this all the time because I think it's one of the most profound things I ever heard. It was his pastor. He said if he could learn anything, tell his 30-year-old self anything, he would tell him to know the character of God so that he would not judge God falsely. This is God's character we're talking about in Psalm 23. And what you'll see is all of these ongoing verbs, which means this is present tense happening. In Psalm 96, where it says, sing unto the Lord a new song, the implication of that is that something new should be happening in your life all the time. So if you are still banking on a 1987 experience with the Lord, will you tap into his fresh river? If you are still asking, can it be like the old church was? It will not be.
Wow.
Tap into a fresh stream. It's a living water. Every day we are being made aware of his new mercies and his new grace. We just having sheep talk. Because I believe there's a remnant of people coming to the church, and there were things that has to be settled amongst those of us who are believers.
Yeah.
The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. It would be nothing like the enemy to keep us going in and out. I'm going to be a believer this week. I'm not going to be a believer this week. I'm going to let him lead me this week. And isn't it embarrassing? Because you know when he's leading you, you feel the refreshment.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yet, on the weeks we don't allow it, we feel the drought.
Yeah.
Yet, we still choose it. That's because sheep aren't the brightest. Notice I'm talking about us. I ain't say y'all. I say us. We do the things that we don't even want to do. We know better.
Yeah.
Y'all ever had that week? You just like, I know God is calling me to pray. He'll even give me like that presence in the morning. You know, like we want that little wake up. He'll give it to us and we'll still say, nah, we good. Because sheep, we aren't the most clever. Yet, even in our non-cleverness, he still actively says that I will lead you. I will make you lie down in green pastures. I will lead you beside still waters. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in path of righteousness for his name's sake. That word restore is the verb that we get repentance. Don't the Bible say his goodness leads us to repentance?
Him leading us to still waters, Him leading us to green pastures, Him showing us His goodness, it should do something in the internal parts of our soul and tells us what is a human being that He's even mindful of us. When I don't know about y'all, but like Isaiah 53 reminds us that we are prone to go astray and we are prone to wander and we need restoring.
Yes.
We need to return through the sacrifice of Jesus. Intimacy with God was restored so that every one of us every day can wake up and we can have bold access to the presence of the Almighty God. And He does all of this not for us to boast, but He does it for His own namesake.
Yeah.
It's to the credit of the shepherd's own name.
Wow.
For those of us who are discouraged this morning, remember that life is an actual journey. That every one of us have been given borrowed ruah.
Mm-hmm.
Notice I said borrowed ruah. It's been loaned to us for a certain amount of time. We don't know what that day will be. We're actually on a journey. The Bible says we're pilgrims. We're exiles. For those of us who are old enough, the thing that you never left home with going on a trip was your printouts of MapQuest. MapQuest was lit, though. And it's like, again, what happened? Because I can't even remember a phone number right now in 2023. We used to be boss back in the day. We had to read handouts to get places. Now we just turn the phone on, it gives us everything. Right. Hey Siri. MapQuest. It used to get us where we're going. And we wouldn't leave home without it. My concern is that in the progress of life, because when I grew up, I heard songs like Walk With Me, Lord. Walk with me while I'm on this tedious journey. I need you, Jesus, to walk with me. They would say, hold my hand. While I'm on this tedious journey, hold my hand. They would say, never leave my side. While I'm on this tedious journey, never leave my side. There was something with the older saints that knew that this was a journey and they needed a day-by-day grace. They couldn't leave home without MapQuest. But I'm afraid that we have gotten modern and we now don't need the Lord as much as they needed Him back then. Have we left our MapQuest at home? And we have something better than MapQuest. We have the all-knowing one.
Yeah.
Lord, help.
Jesus.
Guide us. Every day of this journey won't be sweet. Sometimes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. If anybody has followed David's life, y'all know that man been through some stuff. Sheesh. Psalm 63, he was running from his own child who tried to murder him. He had a king that he was just trying to serve, that literally was trying to take his own life.
Mm-hmm.
He would have been through something.
Yeah.
That term shadow of death literally is talking about distressful, intense danger. There are some times that we're going to be in situations that we are afraid. It reminds me in the Gospels, the disciples was in a crazy storm. But they were with Jesus. Jesus wasn't asking them why they were afraid because it was foolish to be afraid. He was like, I'm here. So that means nothing will happen to you because I'm here. David was saying, I've been through some intense situations, but I will fear no evil because God is with me. Notice he changed his language. He no longer said he, but he was like, yo, when I walk, You are with me. Your rod, your staff, you will not leave me. I don't know about y'all, but when you are in intense danger, just like a kid, you like, well, mama at, where dad at? There are people in other countries that experience this probably more so than we do. I don't want to diminish our things that we are frightened of, but I do want to open us up to a story from the voice of the martyrs so you can see this text in real life. It says, I'll never forget a woman called Latte. That was a name they gave her to protect her identity. During her mandatory military service, another believer had led her to faith in Christ. Her faith brought her into a new spiritual family, and family members help each other. When 70 fellow Christians were arrested, Latte and another believer smuggled food and provisions to the prisoners. How could I just keep quiet when my brothers were suffering, she asked. Their good deed was discovered, though, and they were punished. Determined to break Latte's faith, the government of President Isaias Afwerki, who is still in power as I write this, sent her to prison in a hot desert location. They provided minimum food and maximum discomfort. Minimum food and maximum discomfort. But what they thought would break her faith actually strengthened it. She said, I have surrendered my life to Christ, so I do not have to be fearful, she explained. She quoted Hosea 2:14, I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Latte talked about how that promise made first to the wayward children of Israel came true in the very personal ways for her during her months in prison. She was in wilderness, yes, but God was there. He spoke tenderly to her and her spirit, encouraging and strengthening her each day. It was a good time, Latte told us, of her 6 months in prison. She said the days went fast because the Christians spent the time in worship together. Wow. Even though I walk, yeah. Woo, through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod is like this stick, and even the staff is literally a stick that you lean on, and the shepherd would use it to keep the sheep in line at times. So this text is even saying, even when you rebuke me, even when you discipline me, it is comfort.
Yeah, that's good.
Do we see discipline as comfort? Because doesn't the Bible say like a father disciplines his child? Wouldn't we say that a parent was neglectful if they didn't discipline their kids? How much more? This is sheep talk. It's just a conversation. Some things we got to get in line in the house before God start bringing everybody else in. What will they come into? If we're regretting the discipline of King Jesus, what happens when he starts disciplining new believers? What are we going to teach them? Wow. It's hard, but it's comforting. Then it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Now I'm about to preach this part because I've seen this text be taken way crazy as well. What this text is showing us now is God as a host, a gracious, generous host. And this beautiful verse shows us God's vindication. I want to take a moment right now to encourage those of us who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, who've been victimized by poor leaders. God will vindicate you. God vindicates his children. God grants his children justice. Even if you don't experience the fullness of it today, know that Jesus has gone before us to prepare a place where all wrongs are made right. And so even if we don't get the apology on this side, know that the blood of Jesus will grant a well done, which supersedes an I'm sorry any day. Now, I'm going to have to say this as well. Yes, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. But this text is not celebrating my victimization. Because we are also enemies to somebody else. So the table he prepares for them may be before you. I said real ouch. I ain't even preach this out there. I was like, ugh. But here's the beautiful thing about this table. It's a wooden table that was provided by a wooden cross. It's the table where David can sit with Goliath. It's the table where Saul sits with Stephen. It's the table where there may have been people that have done us wrong, but if they're in Christ, that cross, that wooden, bloody, guarded cross, it prepares a table of the saints. He prepares a table before us in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. That signifies rejoicing. Do you know that you can be in the midst of trials and still feel joy? In Philippians, Paul was in jail and he talked more about rejoicing in any other book of the Bible. Also, when sheep were injured, oil was used as a healing balm. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Can I give you good news? Yeah. The Lord doesn't just satisfy. He overly satisfies us. He's not just good. He's overly good. I rarely quote other people, but I'm going to quote Spurgeon right here. He says, when a soldier is in the presence of his enemies, if he eats at all, he snatches a hasty meal, and away he hastens to the fight. But observe, thou prepareth a table, just as a servant does when he unfolds a damask cloth and displays ornaments of the feast on an ordinary, peaceful occasion. Nothing is hurried. There is no confusion, no disturbance. The enemy is at the door, and yet God prepares a table. And the Christian sits down and eats as if everything were in perfect peace. That's the peace that surpasses our understanding. So you may be running from an enemy right now. Know that the truth of the good news is that God has still prepared a table where you can feast, you can be healed, and you can have joy now. The new is here. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is literally my favorite word in the entire Bible. That word mercy is a word called hesed, which is his covenantal loyal love. It's my favorite word in the Bible because it is the one word that is woven through the entire narrative of the Bible. God's goodness and his mercy. It follows me. That word follow is a military word. It is a hunting word, which means that the goodness and the mercy, steadfast love of God is chasing you down. Somebody say, it's chasing me down.
It's chasing me down.
And I ain't running from it. His goodness, surely his goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life as long as I live, and we will enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus forever. His steadfast love. And let me say this, because you have to redeem these words in this culture. Love is not just love. Love was expressed to us in 1 John 4, where it says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us, and that he gave Jesus as a propitiation for our sin. Love ain't just love. Love costs something. Jesus expressed it. It cost something. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It cost something. And as sheep, we have to fight and defend what the Lord has called love. Yeah. So how does this psalm reveal Jesus? Glad you asked. Jesus is the great shepherd.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Jesus is constantly and consciously identifying himself as shepherd. My caution to us is to be careful about putting your trust in other shepherds. This shows us as well that Jesus is the great host, that he went to prepare a place for us, and he cares for us, and he will care for us until his return. But he is actively taking care of us right now. And simultaneously, we will be with him forever.
Amen.
So people always ask for practical things. Here's the practicality of that. Submit to the great shepherd. He lays down his life for his sheep, and through his wounds we are healed.
Yeah.
And if you don't know Jesus in this room, and if you have gone astray, come to him. And if you have gone astray, return to him, because he knows his sheep and they know him. And here's the good news, because the great host will welcome you. In the words of Pastor Ike, we got it made, man. Is anybody appreciative of the great shepherd in the room this morning?
Yes.
I'm going to read. Brad, you can come on up. But I'm just going to remind us of his ongoing goodness. And I'm going to pray for us. It says, we do not lack. He makes us lie down. He leads us. He restores our soul. He guides us. Even though we walk through valleys that are difficult, we fear no evil. He comforts us. He prepares a table before us. Goodness and loving kindness will pursue us. And the good news, y'all, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, in this moment, we thank you for your word.